If I were to ask you to try to remember what are some of the things you've prayed for in this life that you prayed fervently for. In other words, you were praying, it wasn't necessarily happening, and you kept praying and you kept praying and you kept praying. And I want you to think about, like, who was that type of prayer for? Other than ourselves, which is not selfish, we want to have that communication with God. Think outside yourself, who have you ever had that kind of prayer for? Hopefully we've had that kind of prayer. My guess is going to be that the person or persons that you've prayed that long for, and maybe you're still praying for them now, is going to be someone that you label a loved one. Right? Because, you know, as a church, I mean, we know the Bible instructs us to pray together, to pray for one another. And, of course, we love it, especially in our church, when if you need prayer, you can go up to anybody. They'll pray for you on the spot. But I think there's also a difference between praying on the spot and someone that's continuously praying for you all the time. And I think for that transition to happen, it requires having that truly loving relationship. That person's on your mind, their need or their desire or their whatever they're praying for and asking you to join them in, it's constantly on your mind too. I know that parents and grandparents are often, you know, initiated in this kind of prayer for their children and their grandchildren, and sometimes it goes on for decades. So my hope is that we understand that God calls us to share our lives with one another, which then fuels our genuine ability to pray for one another without ceasing. Okay? I can tell you, as one of the pastors here, I see the difference of what it means to have people praying for me all the time. So many of you praying for me constantly, and I see the difference between what that looks like now and when I didn't have that before. And our goal and our hope is that we would pray for one another like that here all the time. Not just for the pastors, not just for the deacons, but that we would share our lives so much with one another that we will pray without ceasing for one another. Am I making sense to you? So our passage today comes from James chapter 5, and James is talking to mature believers, predominantly Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, and he's been addressing a lot of problems that are going on in the church. And he gets to this part. So we got to remember, he's talking to the whole church all the time. And he gets to verse 13 in chapter 5, James 5, 13. And the scripture says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So again, you're going to see the connection. I know it might not stand out right away, but we are called to share our lives with one another and to pray for one another without ceasing. So principle number one today, God's spiritual family and community, which of course is his church, is one of the Lord's favorite tools to minister to the deepest hurts, needs, wounds, and scars of the human condition in a fallen world. So if you step back and look at the entire passage, We're seeing that God uses the church to pray for those facing adversity, verse 13, to share its praises with everyone, verse 13, to lay hands on and anoint with oil and pray for the sick, verse 14, to pray in faith, 15, to confess our sins to one another, verse 16. And then in 19 and 20, to help bring back to repentance those who have drifted away from the truth, to help save people from sure eternal death, and to bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Now, what this all has in common is that a lot of this doesn't happen as well as it should if we are not openly sharing our lives with one another. See, a lot of times human instinct, and especially, I don't know if I should say especially for our church, but probably for our church, you know, we have a bunch of go-getters. We have a bunch of people that get things done. You know, we're good. We understand our servanthood to God. But sometimes that becomes an Achilles heel, because when adversity comes, when difficulties come, when hardships come, we keep those things to ourselves. And that's not the way God wants us to do it. Even, and here's the thing, there's a direct correlation in verse 13. If we keep our adversity and hardships to ourselves while we're praying through it, when God does deliver and he does a miracle or he does a supernatural work, we're praising him, but we're praising him what? Alone too. Right? That's the beauty of sharing the hardships and the adversity with one another, is that when God moves and God acts, we all get to see it too. And that's the point of spiritual community. It's not the only point, but that's one of the major ones. Right? God uses the church to lay hands on and anoint with oil and pray for the sick. Obviously, we see this, and I think we're pretty good at this. We're pretty good at it, and I know we're pretty good at continuing in prayer for it. I had the privilege of seeing Jennifer and Will and little baby Warren in the hospital last Saturday. And, you know, I think he was born something like 4 to 5 months premature in an incubator. The doctors must have told Will and Jennifer half a dozen, if not a dozen times, he wasn't going to make it. And here he is now. They call it 2 months adjusted. So if he would have been born on time in August, he'd be 2 months old, but he's already been alive for 7 months or 8 months. And if you didn't know any better, you wouldn't know that what he's been through. He's still got some things he's got to work through. God still has to strengthen his lungs and develop his lungs. He has to get used to eating without a feeding tube. So there's still some challenges. But I tell you, man, looking at that little guy and seeing his cute little baby stretches as he's yawning, what you would never know. And that's a miracle from God, right? And that's what I'm saying. A lot of that has to do with we've been praying fervently for Will and Jennifer and baby Warren. And again, and I'll talk about it later, that doesn't mean everybody will be healed, but it means that we're doing our part. And if we do that with God, if we pray in faith, we will see God's miracles. Okay? That's the good thing about confessing our sins to one another. We already know, no matter how much we love God and how mature we are spiritually, we are going to sin. And not only are we going to sin, but the closer we get to one another, the more we share with one another, we're going to sin against each other too. And that's why the ability to confess to one another, hey, I'm so sorry, that was a terrible day I had. I had no reason to talk to you like that. Or I'm so sorry that I offended you. The ability to confess and forgive one another is crucial. It's crucial. And then, of course, to help bring back to repentance those who have drifted away from the truth. Because he's talking to Jewish Christians that are pretty, you know, mature, I think the context that he's talking about here is those who have been in the church, have grown up in the church, maybe, you know, were all in with God at some point, and for probably several or many reasons have walked away. They've walked away from God, they've walked away from the community. And it says, we're to help bring them back. How do you help bring them back? Do we send an email? Do we send a text? Right? Do we just pray? We can do all those things. But I think we realize without relationship with them, there's no chance to bring them back. You can only do this through relationship, through the sharing of lives. And of course, when we do that, and when we share our lives with one another and with others, we help save people from sure eternal death because we are given those praises. We've been through adversity with God. We've come out on the other end, and we have evidence to offer people about why God is real, why he's worth following, and why he should be their Lord and Savior. And of course, when people bow down to that, they confess, they repent, then the forgiveness of many sins unfolds. So again, principle number one, God's spiritual family and community, his church, is one of the Lord's favorite tools to minister to the deepest hurts, needs, wounds, and scars of the human condition in a fallen world. Principle number two, praying and sharing our lives with one another will allow us to find joy in any adverse hardship, situation, or circumstance. And we go back to verse 13, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. I love the fact that this is the same verse because, again, if you're looking at it in the context of sharing our lives with one another, then we should know, and you should know, we're going to have people in our community that are hitting some of the lowest lows they ever had in life, and some are on the highest highs they've ever had. And we need them to worship God together because they strengthen one another. Right? Because, again, we've all been through adversity. We've all been through hardship. We've all seen God bring us out on the other end. And even though we have faith and God has delivered us before, when new adversity comes, and especially if we're not in community and we're by ourselves, we get targeted by the enemies of God and we start believing lies. And when we believe those lies, it separates us more and more from everyone else. So we need those in the lowest lows and the highest highs to come together to worship God and to be reminded of the fact that God allows adversity for spiritual transformation. He allows adversity for character formation. He allows adversity to help us renounce materialism. He allows adversity to help us renounce self-centeredness. He allows adversity to take us to the next level of faith. And he allows adversity to heal us, free us, and the list goes on and on. See, when you have the person that's praising God because they came out of the storm, they seen what he was up to, these are the reminders we can give our brothers and sisters while they're just walking into the storm or in the middle of it. But if both keep quiet, if neither one shares their life, then the adversity gets harder and the praises ring. God hears the praises. Don't get me wrong. That's great. But that's not his only purpose behind what he did for you. As we always say, what God does for us as individuals and as families and as a local church is not just for us. It's for his kingdom. Therefore, we must share if it's going to serve the kingdom. So again, principle number two, praying and sharing our lives with one another will allow us to find joy in any adverse hardship situation or circumstance. Principle number three, when we share our lives with one another and when we pray together, our voice is amplified before our Heavenly Father. You know, on our Wednesday night groups, I always love when Heidi uses this phrase. She says, you know, I agree together with my brothers and sisters. And she says that as she's praying for the prayers that she's heard, right? That we come together in agreement. There is power in agreeing with brothers and sisters in Christ that amplifies our voice and makes it one voice. It gets louder. And that's the purpose behind James 5:14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. This is God's idea. God's idea is don't just suffer alone. Call the church. Have them come. Have them lay hands, have them put oil, have them pray for you. And if you haven't seen it in the Bible before, there are specific passages that show us when we come together with one voice in our prayers, they go before God. They get, I don't know if I should say they get heard better. Probably that's bad grammar anyway. But they become louder. So we, let's take, for example, the past, Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Remember, Israelites are in slavery, right? It says, years passed and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act because there was enough pain and there was enough people coming together as one voice. Their voice rose to God. That's past. Obviously, we have this passage for present and other passages, but let's look at the future as well. In Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 9, this is the opening of the seven seals, and they're on seal 5. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are the martyrs. They called out in a loud voice. Did you catch that? They, plural, called out in a loud voice. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. When we share our lives with one another and when we pray together, our voice is amplified before our Heavenly Father. Even that last bit of verse 11, it's so painfully true that sometimes we don't acknowledge it. Right, they're asking for God, when is your justice coming? Oh, it's coming, but there's going to be more martyrs first. Right, and again, I go back to verse 13 with the adversity and the praises. When we go through adversity, those who are praising help us remember, too, that we're not the first, and we're not the last, and we're not the only to be going through these kinds of things. And we need to be reminded of that. Principle number 4. When we share our lives with one another and when we pray together in faith, we will get to witness many miracles together. And that's the emphasis here from verse 14 to 18. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crop. When we share our lives with one another and when we pray together in faith, we will get to witness many miracles together. This does not mean that every prayer in faith will have the result that we want, though. We need to understand that, right? And this is where I think it's a dividing line in praying in faith and maybe not praying in faith. When we ask God and we're praying, do we really believe he can do it? And the number one deterrent against that is we've prayed for other things that were good, that we thought were good, and they probably are good to God, but they didn't unfold the way we wanted. Hence that verse 19, the people who walk away from the truth. The truth is God heals. The truth is, prayer moves the heart and the hands of he who can do anything. But the truth is, we cannot make God do anything. The truth is, God has a bigger plan that's much, much bigger than anything we can understand or see. But the bottom line is, if we share our lives together, if we pray together, we will witness many miracles together. We already have. But there's many more waiting. But again, praying in faith is the key. Principle number five, sharing our lives with one another and confessing our sins to one another in the body of Christ will help break the power of God's enemies in our lives. Okay? When we confess our sins to one another in the body of Christ, it helps break the power of God's enemies in our lives. And of course, as we talk about enemies, we're talking about basically four main categories. Satan and his demons are one. The fallen world system is two. Sin is number three. And our own flesh is four. And when we confess our sins, we take away the power that they have over us. Do you understand? So confession, let's do a definition here. To confess is to say and believe that God is correct in regard to what he says about sin. I confess God's way is the right way, not my way. Confessing involves identifying things for what they truly are, which is sin, and honestly acknowledging the offenses we have committed. This is what it means when we talk about confessing our sins to one another. When we share our lives with one another and confess our sins to one another in the body of Christ, we help break the power of God's enemies in our lives. But if we choose not to share our lives with one another, it only follows that our hearts, minds, and souls will not open up as easily to one another either. When this is the case, can we really, truly pray for one another in a way that is honoring to God? Right? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. If we don't have that deep connection, are we really praying the way God wants us to? Because when we're alone, right, here's the other thing. If we don't have that connection, that makes us alone. And when we're alone, we become more susceptible to the influences and lies of God's enemy. Then as we believe those lies, guilt and shame creep into our hearts and minds, and they create even more barriers and even more distance in the relationships that's already not close. And we end up being people on an island trying to live out Christianity on our own. So again, when we share our lives with one another and confess our sins to one another in the body of Christ, we will help break the power of God's enemies in our lives. And our last principle today, number six, sharing our lives together and praying together constantly will lead to a supernaturally empowered community of disciples that will participate in changing the world. If we share our lives together and if we pray together constantly, do you realize, as disciples of Christ, we will be participating in changing the world? And as we look at verse 19 and 24, this it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." Do we realize that when people become true believers in Christ, not only do you change their path, but we participate in changing the paths. It's a ripple effect throughout time and eternity. Many of us are here today. Some of us may be first-generation Christians, first ones in our families, and there's other of us that have been for four or five generations already. And it all started with that first person that heard the gospel, believed in Jesus, confessed and repented, and humanity has been changed. Entire family has been changed. Reality has been changed. Do you realize this is why God calls us to share his gospel and to share his gospel relationally? There's a story that one of my old director of missions always told me. And there was a guy by the name of Ho Chi Minh. Does everybody know who that is, Ho Chi Minh? Right? So he's like one of the guys that ran the military general in Vietnam. Did you all know that Ho Chi Minh was a student here at UC Berkeley? And he worked at a Chinese restaurant right off campus, one block down from a Christian church. And he went there all 4 years, graduated, and went back. And I'm not saying he's solely responsible, but he is heavily responsible for hundreds of millions of people dying. Can you imagine what would have happened if somebody would have reached Ho Chi Minh with the gospel? What could have changed? Again, God in his sovereignty allows what he allows. But my point is, did Ho Chi Minh even hear the gospel? It's so possible to be somewhere here in America, somewhere here in the Bay Area, somewhere here in Lafayette, and nobody shares the gospel with you. That's Pastor Stephen's story of his life, right? Born and raised here in Lafayette, left for college at 18, had never heard the gospel in his first 18 years of life here in Lafayette. If we don't share it, who's going to share it? If we don't share our lives together with people that have the same faith, go to the same church, believe the same things, love one another, hug each other, handshake each other, how can we possibly ever share it with strangers? It's never going to happen. Think of it as practice for God using you and using your testimony outside these walls. And when I say in the workplace, I don't mean you're going to violate HR rules to share the gospel. Don't you realize that this whole invite you to coffee, invite you to something, there might be something bigger behind it? Maybe. We got to understand we are Christ's slaves, Christ's co-laborers, God's children, and we have responsibilities. And the sharing of the gospel flows through relationship. And we must learn to share our lives together here in the house of Christ if we're going to have any kind of chance to share it with people that think completely different, believe completely different. And when we do, we will participate in changing the world through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, first of all, that you have given us a church family, a spiritual community, full of love and grace and mercy and compassion and prayer for one another, Lord. We thank you that you have given us a small glimpse of what Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 talks about. In the future, in heaven, when all nations and all tongues and all tribes get together and worship you. We know that who we are here as a church has nothing to do with what we purpose to do. This is all you, Lord. Bringing people so different from so many different backgrounds together to worship you, because what we have in common is greater and better than what we have that separates us. Lord, since we have already tasted this reality here on earth, we ask that you take us deeper. Deeper in the relationships here, deeper in the family here. Not just for our comfort, not just for us personally. It is for us personally. But so that it creates a ripple effect throughout history and time. As we share the gospel with others, hoping to bring others to the truth. Hoping to get anyone who will listen to bow down, to believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was God incarnate, paid the price for our sins, resurrected on the third day, and that he will come again. We pray that you continue to motivate people, Lord, to confess with their mouth as they believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. We understand the calling you've put on our life to share the good news. And while we have many strengths and, of course, many weaknesses, we know that we are all in process, all still working towards the goal of being like Jesus and living like Jesus. Lord, help us continue to be more like Jesus. And let us start here in your house, not our house, your house, Lord, amongst your children, so that we can practice and grow and take this to anyone and everyone that we come across here in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word that blesses us and challenges us and causes us to rise up in faith. And as we always say, when we see your power and your miracles poured out, we will continue to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.